Good morning, everybody. Man, welcome to the downtown campus. And I'm just grateful for the video that you saw of Peyton and his story at Rivertree and his time at Rivertree. And there's just so many things I like about it. And you're kind of gleaning a few things for yourself. But one of the things I saw in there that I really appreciated is what would be an insignificant moment for any one of you to say hello to somebody else across the aisle and just be kind, just welcome them to church, was actually a significant moment for Peyton. And so when he was greeted and there was a moment for him to just be seen and recognized, like you heard his story, like it seemed to jumpstart this whole sense of God's awareness of him, a connection, a relaunching of a church family, of ministry. And I just love that. Peyton said, you know, we want to meet you where you are, but we kind of love you so much that we want to invite you along. We don't leave you there. And I thought, what a great sentiment as we talk about making room and how our lives are meant to make room and adjust. And you just never know. You never know what that moment, what that exchange, what that thing that God prompts you to do ends up doing in somebody else. And then that kind of flows through. Peyton talked about that. You know, what started with Emily Couch just saying hello and now Peyton's involved and now he's pouring into somebody else. And the Lord just seems to do that. There's this beautiful domino effect that if the Lord's doing one thing, he's doing 100. And there's an excitement about that I want us to continue to kind of walk in and lean into this morning. Working through the Acts series and now in the Making Room series, my hope through Acts here in Making Room is that God would really affect and change the kind of people that we are, that there'd be something useful, more available about your life, that the gospel has a way of changing the character and the quality of our relationships so that friendships that we begin to form and expressions of kindness and service that we do and the way that we help one another, like it creates this gospel impact. And it's really fun. It's really fun to hear those stories and testimonies. So I'm excited about where we are. We've been working through the last couple weeks. We're going to be in the book of Acts starting back in October. So we're the third week out of four in this Making Room series. And we've been working through our mission statement. How do we think about our church? How do we think about our own personal lives? How do we help one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel in our life? And what that means for us as we begin to think about impacting the city and what's happening in our home and in our own heart. Paul wrote about this love that he had for those around him. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, he says that we were so affectionately desirous of you that we not only shared the gospel with you, but we shared our lives as well. And I think, man, Paul was changed by the gospel. And how our lives too, changed by the gospel, for the gospel, begin to move towards compassion, begin to move with this desire, begin to shift, begin to adjust, begin to look at others and see the value and the image bearing that they have. And how do we see the people around us come to life in Jesus? So it's been my hope. And I'm excited about what God's doing through the Acts series and now what he's doing in our life as well. And as we talk about this Sunday, kind of how we turn from kind of how did we get here with the mission of the church to what are we trying to accomplish at both campuses as we make room? Really, it's the how is that going to happen? And so I want to spend this morning talking about generosity. I want to talk about giving. I know that what the Lord wants to see happen and what he's giving us an opportunity to do is often connected to things that he prompts and our own obedience and our own kind of walking out thoughts and principles of biblical generosity. So as we jump into that, let me say this. I'm not unaware that sermons that are often about giving and money and generosity get a negative critique. You've heard some of those at some point along the way, and maybe you walked out of those with a sense of guilt and add to that, no one really likes to be told how to spend their money. Like there's just something about us that when it comes to our finances and our money, like that is personal. That's private. It can feel a little bit like an intrusion when you begin to talk about, money and finance. I can remember my kids over the years would just at some point just stop me and say, "Hey, Dad, how much money do you make?" And I would pause and I would say something like, "Enough, right? Enough. Like I don't know. Like why are we having this conversation right now? Should you even be asking me that? Like what does it help you to know? What your friends are you about to tell? Like there's just this a lot of there's this lot of uncertainty and insecurity talking about money and how open are we about that? And here's what's important, right? When you talk about money and somebody all of a sudden says, well, this is how much money I make, what happens next is you can see how a person spends or saves or plans or buys. And when someone's kind of income and money is on the table and it's a known quantity, there's a whole value system that gets attached with that. And we can feel exposed, maybe vulnerable or guilty. And so I want to just press through that awkwardness a little bit. And I would just say, like, if you want to, you can just turn to your left or right and tell the person next to you how much money you make. Like, you could just, like, right now, you could say that. I don't think anybody's taking me up on that today. Here's the challenge. What I'm learning is that what the Bible talks about so openly, finances, money, giving, when we make that mysterious, when we make that unclear, then the issue of generosity becomes harder than it needs to be. And I think what Scripture offers us and what we see being taught are so helpful. And I want you to hear, like, the message that is being offered to us in Scripture. I mean, Paul even said this, quoting Jesus in Acts 20. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so what Paul is saying as he's quoting Jesus is he's saying that it's more fortunate, it's more happy, you're more lucky, you're more blessed to give than receive. In other words, all of the biblical teachings about money and generosity and stewardship are meant to bring you life, not more guilt. Everything the Bible teaches about money is meant to free you and actually make your life more enjoyable, more wonderful, more life-giving. And so it actually can turn the corner for us as we think about, well, how do we think about money and generosity and giving? And what does that even look like for us? And so I want to look at a passage that I really love, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to look at a few parts of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 next week. But this isn't a guilt topic, right? This is a better living topic. And so I want to look at this passage and we're going to glean some things that Paul is saying in this context and see if we can find some application for our own. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means on their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. There's a need, and then there's these principles. So there's a need, and then there's principles. And I have felt this tension all along, kind of getting to this point, even to this Sunday, of how do we talk about biblical principles with this building campaign kind of in the background? And will it at times feel like we're just leveraging Scripture so that we can get people to give more money and build stuff? Right, that's this tension. That's that negative critique that can sometimes be attached to things like this. And I want you to know, this series that we're in right now is not a means to a particular end. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, it's helped me think about this. Because there was a need that Paul is addressing. There is a particular context in which there's an opportunity to help, there's a need, and there's an opportunity to give. And in that context, Paul begins to bring out the biblical principles for why we can meet that need, right? The need doesn't discount what is right and what is good, but it actually gives us an opportunity to understand God's desire and to bring gospel reasoning to what we're doing. So what's the context in 2 Corinthians? The context is Paul is highlighting a financial need and a financial hardship back at the home church, back in Judea. The Jewish Christians there are suffering and struggling and under persecution. And so with that, Paul has kind of sent out the word. And now to the larger, greater Gentile and Greek church, Greek Christians, people are beginning to respond. The churches in Macedonia are actually raising money to send it back to the Judean Jewish Christians, which is really fascinating that the Greek Christians would be trying to help the Jewish Christians in this way. But Paul says they're not a wealthy bunch of churches. In fact, they have their own hardships, their own afflictions. They're walking through their own difficulties and trials, and yet they raised money for these Christians back in Judea. And Paul says they actually gave to the point that surprised us. We didn't even expect them to give like that. They gave beyond their means. So Paul says there's a need and then reveals the biblical basis for their giving. Like, why would they give like that? How do they give like that? And I love this too. Verse 8 says, Paul says, I say this not as a command. So you need to hear that, right? Paul isn't setting up some new standard of generosity and giving, right? He is just presenting a need and he's bringing biblical principles alongside. He says, this is not a command, which means you can breathe. You can breathe. And you can listen. And you can hear what Paul is saying as he writes. And you can begin to say, Lord, help me sort that. Help me hear that. Because it's not a command. It's an opportunity. If Paul were establishing a new standard of giving, a new standard of generosity right here, where he's using the Macedonian churches as the new standard, then here's what you and I are going to do. We'll see the new standard, and then we'll look at the new standard and go whether we're underperforming or whether we're achieving it. We'll just look at our lives based upon that standard, whether we're doing okay or whether we have room to go. But Paul is not setting up a new standard, right? What he's going after is the disposition of our hearts. And when it's not a command or a new standard, the biblical principle has a chance to go even deeper. It has a chance to reorient our lives and open us up in other ways beyond money, beyond resources. And this is why it's just a great and wonderful kind of passage, because there's a grace here that Paul is tapping into. So let's look at the biblical principles. Let's look at a few of these. One, verse 5, it says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So they gave themselves to God first. That's important for us. Generosity, biblical generosity, is a product of a life wholly given to God, right? When you give your life wholly and fully to God, well, the parts come along as well. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, give yourselves, give your body, give yourself as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. So when our lives are given first, everything else follows. Everything is on the table, right? If our lives are not our own, then neither is our stuff. Stephen Dunn, downtown campus pastor, said it this way. He said, it's easy to surrender part when you've already given the whole. I think that's so true. And so when our lives are already the Lord's, right, then everything else is his as well. We get into these wrestling matches over certain parts of our lives or certain areas of obedience or things that God is prompting and nudging and calling us into to obey and to walk in greater maturity. And yet we remember that the initial engagement is what Paul talks about in Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But now I live by faith in the one who the Son of God who loved me and died for me, right? So Paul realizes that there is an old Paul that is already gone, and then now there's a new Paul that is completely holy, a slave to righteousness and unto the Lord in every aspect of his life. And I love that. If biblical generosity is going to be something that gets expressed in our lives appropriately, it has to come from a place where we've already surrendered everything that we are. It's already all his. It's already all on the table. Secondly, verse 7 says this, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So you can get good at giving. You can be good at this. You can give the best presents. Birthdays, Christmas can come around, anniversaries. You can crush that. Like, there's something about this that I think is so fascinating, because when we think about when our life changes from what it was before Christ to a life now in Christ, there are all kinds of things that we begin to think that our lives would begin to embody, qualities that they would begin to take on. Like, I'll probably be reading my Bible some more. I imagine I'm going to do some nice things and serve my neighbors. I'll probably even share my faith at some point if somebody asks me about my love for Jesus. I'll go to church regularly. I might even get involved in a ministry in town or get on a mission trip at some point. Like, there are all of these things that we think, well, this is where my life is headed, and this is kind of the way I'm going to begin to kind of walk out this new faith. But did you know that part of what you are going to do as a Christian is you are going to be generous? That you're going to reconsider everything that you've thought about money and security and finances, and it's going to become something new in this whole category of stewardship and working it and leveraging it for something even greater. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to Timothy, I want you to be an example. I want you to be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Right? So we have these things that, you know, begin to rise up out of the Christian life, the fruits of the Spirit, right? Did you know that giving is part of that? Paul says, I want you to excel in this grace of giving. You can be really, really good at this. You can be generous. And it's a grace. I think that's important too, Paul says. It's a grace because giving is really not our first inclination. Receiving is our first inclination. It sounds great to receive. And so what Paul is saying, like, when you walk in this posture of generosity, when you're living open-handed, when you're looking around, when you're meeting needs, God is at work. He's at work in your life when you walk in this way. Jump down, verse 15. I want to show you another principle just in this passage. Chapter 8, verse 15, Paul writes this, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So Paul is talking about this idea of the Macedonian churches, their expression of generosity. He's kind of challenging the Corinthians to like join them. Right? He's almost creating a little bit of competition. Like, hey, I want you to see what they did. And so now I want you to prove that your love is also genuine. And so I want you to get, and then he gets down to verse 15 and he makes this very interesting connection between generosity and Exodus chapter 16, which lands within these instructions that God gave his people in Exodus about how they were collecting manna. So between Egypt and the promised land, Israel lived within the wilderness. And they weren't growing crops, right? They weren't able to sustain themselves in the same way that they were going to eventually. But God gave them the provision of sending them every morning some kind of flaky, frost-like, angelic, heavenly, kind of like, it would cover the ground. And manna means, what is it? They didn't even know what it was. But they were commanded to go out and collect it. And with it, you could make bread and other foods. And you would use that to eat. God gave them manna to sustain them. And he says in Exodus chapter 16, that whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. Which is a fascinating thing. So they were instructed to go out and gather what you could eat for the day. Just for the day. And then you would do that process again the next day. And so it implies here that those who gathered much had nothing left over, and those that gathered little didn't lack, meant that at some point they were sharing. At some point they were meeting needs with the manna, that if they had more, it was for somebody else who needed some. And if they had less, then somebody else was actually going to supply that need for them. And that money is like manna. That God gives us what we need for the day. God wants us to use it. And what's interesting about manna is manna left over would rot. So it could only be used in that moment. And money, like manna, rots. James talks about how our wealth in James chapter 5 actually brings out that when we hoard and store wealth, that our riches actually testify against us. As if they were unused. They could have been leveraged in the kingdom in a different way. We could have been more generous. And what's happening here is you're starting to realize that money is a gift. It's all a gift. Your health is a gift. Your job is a gift. Your ability to work hard is a gift. You don't have what you have because you work harder than other people or that you're better than other people. The gospel dispels that for us. Because in another culture, you'll find people that work a lot harder than you do, and they make much less. Because that culture doesn't have the resources and supports for them to become prosperous. But in our context, right, we work, we earn, we save, and it's a gift. Everything we have is a gift from the Lord. And so the principles that Paul is highlighting within this need, this financial need, is give our lives to the Lord, get good at giving, and what God gives us is a gift to be used. So when I think about the making room moment here, and September 28th and October 5th will be our Giving Sunday. So next Sunday we'll take offerings and gifts, and the fifth wheel too. And this pledge card, we just put it in everybody's hands this morning. And I just want you to take it home with you. There's nothing to fill out. You don't even have to bring this back to church because there's a way that you can give online. I just wanted you to have something that you could begin to like just pray over and that would be tangible for you as you think. And I think as you give and think about giving, there's a couple ways that I would also walk in this. And one is like, you know, what's a reasonable gift? What do you have that's unused? What could you give? I think another one is like, well, what's a sacrificial gift? What's a way that God might prompt you to give in which you are saying no to one thing in order that you might have other resources to give? All of that needs to be a prayerful gift, right? All of that needs to be a faithful gift. And whatever that is, like whatever the Lord lays upon our heart, that's what we get to walk in. Like that's what gets exciting because it'll be different for each person. It'll be unique, and it'll be a journey. And I think if we end up back here next Sunday and the Sunday after, and we've prayed and we've sought the Lord, oh, there'll be a lot to celebrate. Because it's not the building that's the most important. It's what God is building in us, right? A sense of dependency, a sense of looking for Him. I think there'll be, you know, in a gift's goal this big, there'll be a few significant gifts. You typically don't reach goals like we're setting without six and seven-figure gifts. And not everybody can do that, right? I know not everybody, but some can. Some can. But when we come back and we begin to celebrate, right, there'll be an opportunity for us to say, like, Lord, thank you. Thanks for speaking. Thanks for leading. Let me tell you a couple moments, a couple building campaign moments, good and bad. When we moved to Huntsville 25 years ago, the church was walking through its first kind of building initiative. And we had just sold our house, and we had a little money in savings, and we were here. We'd been here about a month, and we wanted to be part of the church. We wanted to give. And we talked about what we would give, and we set out an amount. And I walked into that service, that Giving Sunday, and the Lord kind of impressed upon me, like, you could give more. I was like, okay. I went and found Jennifer and I said, hey, I think the Lord is telling me to double the gift that we had decided. I think I need to write a larger gift. Now, we're living with my mother-in-law at the time. We're house shopping. And I wanted that house I wanted to find that house pretty soon. And I knew that giving this gift and doubling this gift was going to eat into this money that we had set aside for a home. But I said, Lord, I think we're supposed to do this. So we gave the gift. About a week later, Jennifer is driving through Hampton Cove and she's delivering food to a family that's just had a baby. And when she does, she runs across a for sale by owner house, the smallest house in Hampton Cove at the time, I'm convinced. She stopped, she picked up the flyer, she knocked on the door, and the Sweet family came out, and they connected immediately. Another Christian family that was moving, and they worked with us, and we ended up in a house that we could have never afforded. It was just God's provision, God's blessing. 13 years later, we're in another building campaign. And it's a week before Giving Sunday, just like today. And I am thinking, okay, what are we going to give? How are we going to give? Are we going to pledge? What are we going to do? And I decided a week before Giving Sunday that I needed a new car. So I went and bought a new car. It was kind of a preemptive strike because I was remembering, 13 years ago, I remember, Lord, I'm sitting in the service. You asked me to give more. I gave more. If I don't spend this money on a car right now, I'm going to get to Sunday and you're going to ask for that money. It wasn't a good moment. So I'm probably getting sweaty just talking about it. So I'm driving home from the dealership, and the car starts to break down. And I turn the car around. I get back to the dealership. I beg them for my old car. They give it back to me. I drive home relieved. Let me tell you what the moral of that story is not. The moral of the story is not, if you are generous to a building campaign, God will give you a house. Or if you're nervous about giving, your car's going to break down. That is not, hear me, that is not the story. What I want you to hear is, I also understand this fear that we can walk in. I had this really special encounter with the Lord and how he blessed through his leading and me being obedient to that. And then just years later, I am nervous and fearful and insecure. And whatever the Lord lays on your heart, however he prompts you to give, can I tell you that it will always lead towards something, a blessing? It may make your life harder, but it won't make your life worse. It may be filled with sacrifice, but what the Lord is doing, anytime he prompts something on our heart, anytime we walk in obedience, the Lord, there's life on the other side of that. And that's what we're here to walk in. That's my encouragement to you, is that you and I could begin to walk in life and excitement and blessing, and we could begin to understand what the Lord is doing in our life is always meant to free us. We took a survey a year or so ago, and it said that there's 25% of the church that has never started to give yet. And another 25% of the church is only gives occasionally. And I think, what an incredible opportunity to let this be a moment where you begin to redirect your life and the Lord begins to shape you in a place of generosity. There's a lot of reasons why we don't give. I think one is fear. You know, one is definitely that we're afraid. There's a certain amount of security. There's a certain amount of control that we have within our checking account. And that whether you're a spender or you're a saver, whether you like to buy new things or whether you buy nothing, you can still be operating in the same space that what you have, your possessions, or what's in your checking account is what brings you security. That if you're going through a really difficult time, right, this is your answer. This is how you're going to get through that. And if you want to know how to move through this temptation of making money and finances an idol, is you just begin to give. The best way to undermine and undercut money becoming your security and your identity is to just start giving. And when you give, can I tell you what also happens when you're a generous person? God lets you enjoy the things that you have even more. That the things that he has blessed you with, you find more gratitude and more joy in them. As your life is flowing in stewardship and you're receiving and you're also giving, not only fear, but it's busyness. Busyness can keep us from giving. Our lives can be overcommitted, and our lives can be, you know, when you think about margin, you know, on the edge of the paper, right, there's a space. The words don't go all the way from left to right, all the way from top to bottom. Because if they did, right, you just couldn't take it all in. Like, you'd get disoriented on the page. And so there's a margin that is set up that helps us pause, that helps us rest. A lot of us live lives with no margin. You're doing the best you can just to fulfill all your current obligations. And so just to get to church on Sunday is actually a pretty big accomplishment. But if your life begins to have space, if there's a way that you begin to pull back, if you have a chance to reflect, to rest, what happens is from those spaces of margin, you learn how to give, and all of a sudden God begins to put something back in place that allows you to kind of move and flow in such a healthier and a better way. We walk in fear. We deal with busyness. And the last one is debt. Romans chapter 13 says, owe no one anything except love. And at times when we're overcommitted and upside down financially, it's really hard to give. You can't get out from under school debt. There's medical debt, right? A medical issue has come up in your life and it's just really impacted you financially. And I get that. And those things make it hard when we're living with a certain amount of debt that makes it difficult for us to give. But can I tell you what's on the other side of that? When you're outside of that debt and that bondage, it gets fun. It gets really exciting of what we can do. And there are people in the church that have given faithfully for years. And they give, and they don't always know where the money's going. They just give to the church. They just invest in the kingdom. They just want to see gospel ministry go forward. But if you've never given, how cool is it that this particular gift goes to something that you can really see? That it goes to something that will outlive you. It goes to something that will make gospel impact for the generations. It goes to establishing something here at Cove and downtown. And I just think, man, what a cool thing that if you've never been part of kind of giving and you've never walked in generosity, that this would be a moment where you could actually do that in a really special, special way. I think some of you have probably been to multiple churches. This isn't your first church. You've built multiple buildings. You can kind of be like, oh man, another building campaign. You know, here I'm at River Tree and like I was a part of two other churches. And like, can I tell you something? Thank you. Thank you for building. Thank you for leveraging your time and your effort within our city and changing the landscape of the city in a way that there are now healthy churches all over that are doing incredible gospel work and ministry because of you. I think this is just what we do as Christians. We build, we take ground, we make gospel impact, we walk in generosity, and we see what God will do. Let me show you this last passage. Verse 9 of chapter 8 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you might by his poverty become rich." Don't miss this. Jesus is the greatest giver. Your giving is not center stage. It's what God did through Christ. And no one has ever given more. No one has ever helped more. No one has ever shared more than Jesus. And every gift, every act of kindness, every expression of charity that Paul is encouraging us to excel in, all of it happens within a greater context of God's grace and generosity in your life for you. And the biblical model of generosity is not really, the New Testament standard is, it's the cross. It's not a percentage point. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he gave everything. And that act, that generosity of God giving all of what he had and impoverishing himself so that you and I might become rich in his grace, in his salvation, in his redemption, in his restoration. Like that is the thing that changes our lives. That's the thing that renews us. That's what breaks us out of what was old into something new and into a way of life-giving, into something better, into something abundant. And so I hope this morning that maybe for us it's just stopping and going, Lord, we commit ourselves to you first. We're committed first to you. Before we give, before we step into any new opportunity, God, let us be committed to you. So let's pray as we seek the Lord together. I want to just invite both worship teams up. that Jesus, that we would hear again your grace, that though you were rich, yet for our sakes you became poor, and that by your poverty, man, we might become rich, and we have. Lord, I pray for each person here that their life would be dedicated to you first, that we would give ourselves to you wholly, that there would be an act of surrender that would either be a first-time moment or just a renewed moment where we say, I really am all in. And Lord, from that point on, there would be a chance for us just to pray and to be stirred, and that whatever, God, you had laid on our hearts, whatever would be obedience for us, whatever walking out generosity looks like for each person, God, I don't want us to do it for a building. I want us to do it for generations. I want us to do it in every aspect of our life. God, turn us inside out by your grace, by what you've shared, by how you've restored, that we really are rich in you. Lord, renew us in that. Give us confidence in that. I know people are going to be walking into some financial situation even this week where they will feel insecure and uncertain. And God, can we trust again and again and again that how would you not give us everything that we need? If with Christ you gave him up for us all, how along with him will you not supply what we need? Bring to us, Lord, the help and the hope that each of our hearts need this morning. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.